By the seventh month, the people of Israel were all settled in their towns. On the first day of the month, they all assembled in Jerusalem, in the square just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra, the priest and scholar of the law, which the Lord had given Israel through Moses, to get the book of the law. So Ezra brought it to the place where the people had gathered, men, women, and the children who were old enough to understand. There in the square by the gate, he read the law to them from dawn until noon. Quite a long Bible reading, wasn't it? From dawn until noon. And they all listened attentively. Ezra was standing on a wooden platform that had been built for the occasion. Just like this. The following men stood at his right. As Ezra stood there on the platform, high above the people, they all kept their eyes fixed on him. As soon as he had opened the book, they all stood up. Ezra said, "Praise the Lord, the great God." All the people raised their arms in the air and answered, "Amen, amen." They knelt in worship with their faces to the ground. Then they rose and stood in their places. And the following Levites explained the law to them. They gave an oral translation of God's law and explained it so that the people could understand it. When the people heard what the law required, they were so moved that they began to cry. So Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scholar of the law, and the Levites, who were explaining the law, told all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God, so you are not to mourn or cry. Now go home and have a feast. Share your food and wine with those who haven't enough. Today is holy to our Lord, so don't be sad. The joy that the Lord gives you will make you strong." The Levites went about calming the people and telling them not to be sad on such a holy day. So all the people went home and ate and drank joyfully and shared what they had with others because they understood what had been read to them. It's a lovely portion of scripture. Just a little bit of background. Most of you will know a bit about the book of Nehemiah, but there's always new stuff to find out. And the book of Nehemiah will overlap or continue on from parts of Chronicles and parts of Ezra. And they're about a particular period of history in the people of God. And particularly it speaks about the return of Nehemiah and some of the exiles from Babylon or Persia. They'd been taken away from Jerusalem. Now they were coming back. Not all in one go. They came in stages. And there'd already been an earlier return as well. And the temple had been rebuilt under Ezra. Nehemiah comes to govern Judah and also to oversee the further rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem. And in this chapter, we particularly hear about Ezra, who's an expert in the law. He's also a priest, a worship leader. And he stands on a wooden tower or a pulpit so he can be heard. And the people listen for 5-6 hours. And he's supported on his right and left by the Levites, who helped develop Israel's worship. If you read the story of the Old Testament, it's a story of developing worship. As the people discovered more about the character of God, their worship developed and matured. And so you read fascinating examples here, quite different from our worship in this church, but at certain times we're like it as well. The standing, the shouting to God, the raising hands, the bowing down on knees, the touching of the ground, all of these are perfectly fine ways to worship God. They're not odd, they're not freaky, they developed worship over time. And for a long time, although the people of God had come back from exile and had been building and working, they had in fact really lost touch with what is pleasing to God. As Liz said at the beginning of the service, so often it's so easy to be busy doing and even doing religious things and really not right there in your heart in intimate contact with God, knowing what is pleasing to God, doing it for the right reasons and so on. And the rediscovery of the law of God, the written law of God, requires them to listen, to have explanation. And as they begin to hear it, they start weeping because they realize that even though maybe they've been very busy, they haven't really been doing what is pleasing to God. And they begin to cry. And particularly God is challenging them about the way they live socially. As we go on to see in the book, he challenges them not just about their religious duties, but how they've treated one another in the community of God's people. Because correct, pleasing worship has to come out of lives that are lived in ways that are pleasing to God. That is what makes it holy and acceptable. And they're challenged by that. But they're told by Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites to stop crying. They're told this is a particular holy day. And you think, well, maybe that would be a more holy thing to do, to be crying and weeping and repenting. But they're told, no, this is a holy day. This has got to be set apart for God. You've got to set yourself aside and make yourself available to God. But strangely, what he says is, well, don't stay on for a longer praise time. He says, go home and have a feast. This is a very holy day, and we should be celebrating. And you get the food and you get the wine out, and you celebrate. And what you make sure is that if you've got more on your table than somebody else, then you invite people to sit around your table. You share with those that have not got enough. And already it's God beginning to talk about justice to these people and how that is to be practiced amongst them. Because it's a particular holy day. You must celebrate and you must share with the poor and the weak. They are not to be sad, but rather to say, as it says in verse 10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it's really that focus on building for God, working for God, building the kingdom of God, but with joy that we focus in on today. It's quite a simple focus that joy is central in renewing our strength. And if we are not experiencing joy, then it becomes very, very tedious to work for God, to live for God. Joy is incredibly important, and so we're thinking a little bit about it. There's much work to do for us as a people, but we need to celebrate God's goodness, and we need to renew our joy, just as these people did. They needed to spend time enjoying so that they might go on to work for God, realizing the joy that they had because of all that God had done. They were going to have to change things in their community. It wasn't going to stay the same. It certainly wasn't perfect, but they needed to rejoice. You know, in our country, our nation, not just in the church, many things are being done wrongly. Many, many things are being done wrongly. We are not being moved by what pleases God, but we are being inspired and motivated by greed. And God calls us back to himself. And a correct reading of our Bibles will draw us back to God. And we cannot criticize people in the world until God's house is in order. And we must see that the house of God, our relationships, are in order before we speak out in any sense prophetically to others. Just as these people rediscovered the law of God, we need to rediscover our Bibles. And we need to be able to read and interpret them. Now, God gives us people to help us interpret and understand his scriptures. Not one of us, however many degrees we've got in theology, can do it on our own. I have spent more than half a lifetime, and so have many of you, trying to do that, but we're reliant upon other scholars and teachers as well to learn. Most of all, we're reliant upon the Holy Spirit to explain scripture to us. You need to rediscover your Bible and to be reading it. Chris got me onto this Bible. It's just an ordinary Bible, but it highlights those issues which are to do with poverty and justice. It's produced by the Bible Society. It's just called the Poverty and Justice Bible. It's an ordinary Bible, nicely presented. You know, you can buy this online in Amazon for $12.99. That's amazing. What else can you get for $12.99? You know, and this is going to feed you and give you joy and keep you alive and thriving. You know, rediscover a Bible that you can read and understand so that we may know the joy of the Lord strengthening us. Has anyone here, confess, ever put diesel in your car engine when you should have put petrol in, or petrol when you should have... Steve, what happened? Well, there's only one thing worse than putting diesel or petrol into the wrong thing if it's your car. It's if it's somebody else's. It's like somebody driving in the back of you. It's only really bad if it's somebody else's car. But I don't think you can do it now because they've designed the nozzles and whatever, so you can't do it. But of course, the only solution is, it basically doesn't work, is to have the whole engine flushed out and everything through, clean through, and then you start again. We need, as it were, the right fuel in our lives so that we are actually empowered. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy that comes from understanding our salvation, what Jesus has actually done for us, how good God is. It stops us feeling that we are hard done by, that we are constantly sacrificing, that God owes us so much. God owes us nothing. We'll be forever grateful and in forever in debt to God. The joy of the Lord. And we try and put so many other things in our lives, but really we need to be in touch with God so that that joy is real, whatever we are going through. Nehemiah, and indeed many parts of the Old Testament and the New Testament, speak about the strengthening resource of joy which comes from knowing the Lord our God. This is not seeking religious experience, which people are out to do now. You know, try every religion under the sun, a bit of this, a bit of that. Does it give me a buzz? This is about discovering God, relationship with God, and the joy that comes from encountering God. Now, many people do experience that. God wants all people to know that. And Nehemiah, as he talks about joy, and they talk about joy here, is talking about being jubilant and rejoicing because of God's success. It's used, this one word in the Old Testament, three times. Once in Ezra, one in Chronicles, twice here in Nehemiah. It's interesting, this particular word. And it's talking about a spiritual joy, an inner resource or strength that is based on God. It's not based on our circumstances. It's talking about a joy that comes from knowing God. It can grow, it can become stronger, but also it can weaken if we're not in relationship with God. Also in the New Testament, the Greek word that's used is based on the idea of rejoicing because of God. So if I were to say to you today, why are you rejoicing? Some of you could give me particular circumstantial reasons. You might say, oh, well, I've got this wonderful present this week. Somebody's given me this. Or you might say, I've had a promotion at work. Or you might say, I'm rejoicing because I've actually appointed somebody else at work, so I can actually do my work now. You know, you might say something related to your circumstances. But whatever our circumstances, we can always say, I have a joy because of my relationship with God, even if the circumstances are really tricky. And indeed, when he writes to the Galatians, Paul talks about one of the fruits, the results of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as being this joy. It's not simply happiness, it is joy, which is based upon God. And Paul writes to the Philippians when he's facing trial and he's in prison, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Go back to the Lord. If you want to be strong, if you want the strength for today and for tomorrow, and to do what is pleasing to God, then we have to go back to God. There is a part that we have to play. We don't stand like a car simply to receive, although we do ask God to pour his joy into us, but we have to move towards God. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. In fact, he's already drawing you to himself. So one of the ways about renewing joy, as we'll see, is not just making a New Year's resolution. We need strength and endurance. We need moral strength to do what is right. And we need to know that joy from God. God is the ground and the object of our joy. There's three psalms which also speak about how the law of God, Scripture, actually bring us joy. The law of the Lord is perfect, rejoicing the soul, and it goes on and on. And you can never really forget these. Which are the three psalms? I'll give you a clue. So easy to remember. There are three psalms that speak about the law of God and rejoicing. Psalm 1, Psalm 19, Psalm 119. Can't forget that, can you? 1, 19, and 119. 119 is the really long one, you know, that keeps going on about the law of the Lord is perfect, rejoicing the soul, the law of the Lord is pure, and it keeps going. So 1, 19, and 119. How do we keep on receiving the joy of the Lord? Read about what God has done. See how good he is. Read out loud the Psalms to God, rejoicing them. Our joy is renewed inside as we're reminded what God has done. Also, our joy is renewed as we celebrate all God's gifts to us. All right? The people were told not to be sad, but to go home, to get the food and the wine out, and to invite other people and to celebrate God's goodness. And our lives need that. And as the community of God's people, we need to meet together, to eat together, to rejoice, and just to enjoy God's good gifts. Isn't that a relief? That you come to church and are told that one of the things you need to do is just to enjoy God's good gifts. That's why we have these regular times when we meet together, lunches. It's also why at Meeting Point we try and just go out and say to people, life is good. God has given us many good gifts. We are prosperous enough as people to eat. We ask for daily bread, but we rejoice in God's good gift. And every time we say, thank you, Lord, we rejoice. And even if circumstances are adverse, there is still ground for joy in God. I love the scripture from the Old Testament prophet. Though the fig tree does not blossom, even though there's no herd in the stall, though the produce of the olive fail and there be no fruit on the vine, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. So even though there's no interest on your savings account, even though you don't have vast resources, even if your larder or fridge is not totally full, rejoice in the Lord, the God of your salvation. Easy to say, but it's actually in the doing that the joy begins to grow. And how many times has God then provided for us? So many times. Another thing that brings us joy, as well as the word of God, God himself, and the good things that God gives to us, is actually the work of God in others. Their faith and their obedience, seeing what God is doing in other people's lives, brings us joy. Do you rejoice when you see the work of God? We were asked in the church members' meeting on Wednesday to think about those things that give us joy and encouragement. And we weren't short on things. And when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, this is also what he actually said to them about the joy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, he said this. So in all our trouble and suffering, they were obviously having a bad time, Paul and the guys, in all our trouble and suffering, we have been encouraged about you, brothers and sisters. It was your faith that encouraged us, because now we really live if you stand firm in your life in union with the Lord. We live because you are living and encouraging us. Now we can give thanks to our God for you. We thank him for the joy we have in his presence because of you. So you can be an encouragement. You can bring joy to us. And that's how it works. That's why the church is so important. We're encouraged by what God is doing. And in other parts of the world, greatly encouraged by the faith that our brothers and sisters show. We can share the joy of those who are joyful, and this strengthens us, and we can weep with those who weep. Jesus spoke about both happiness, deep happiness, and sorrow, and even about leaping for joy. And I just want to read you, because we're Christians, a Jesus statement about joy and leaping for joy. Luke chapter 6 says this. Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, "Happy are the poor. The kingdom of God is yours. Happy are those who are hungry now. You will be filled. Happy are you who weep now. You will laugh. Happy are you," and as you know, the word is blessed, to be envied. "Happy are those when people hate you, reject you, insult you, and say that you are evil, all because of the Son of Man. Be glad when that happens and dance for joy." Do you do that? Even persecution for the sake of Christ can bring joy, because a great reward is kept for you in heaven, for their ancestors did the very same thing to the prophets. But how terrible for you who are rich now. You have had your easy life. How terrible for you who are full now. You will go hungry. How terrible for you who laugh now. You will mourn and weep. How terrible when all people speak well of you. Your ancestors said the very same things about the false prophets. How wonderful to give away and rejoice. Desert Island Discs, Dame Stephanie Shirley, spoke about giving away millions of pounds. And she spoke so humbly. She wasn't going to take it with her. She couldn't use it now. She used it predominantly for children who were suffering with autism, giving away millions of pounds that she'd made through her software company, because she had been in such hardship in Austria, and Britain had welcomed her as a stranger when she had discovered that her Austrian mother had been used as a breeding machine for Nazi war criminals. She's given away, they said, "Have you given away 50 million? She said, "A bit more." And she lives in a duplex in London. I mean, I don't know if she knows the Lord, but she knows something about the secret of joy and rejoicing in all good gifts and giving. Rejoice! Joy is often contrasted in the Bible with weeping and sorrow. Speaking of God, it says, "His anger lasts only a moment, his goodness for a lifetime. Tears may flow in the night, but joy comes in the morning." God knows of sorrow and pain, but he gives us deep joy, even in our grief. If we find that joy has gone, if the well is dry, then we need to stop. We need to do some discovery. We need to go back. And joy can leave us because of a time of sorrow. People stood before Ezra and wept because they realized they were not living in the ways that please God. And there is a place sometimes for confession and change, repentance, because we have done things wrong. We've lost our joy because we've turned our backs on God. It may have been a slow turn away from God, a slow forgetting of God's ways. It happens over years. in which case perhaps we need to seek out help from others to help us to get back into relationship with God, because he is the joy of our salvation. So sometimes it's because just over the years we have drifted and we have done wrong. But sometimes it's for other reasons. We've lost touch with the joy of our salvation because we've been overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by circumstances at work or at home or in the world. Overwhelmed. We can look at the news, and some people delight to look at one broadcast after another. We can look at the news and it can overwhelm us. Human sin and greed and weakness. We can be overwhelmed. Maybe we've become tired or are sick. Maybe we're bordering on depression. And we need to be making adjustments to see that joy restored. And perhaps what we need to do is what these people needed to do, to recognize that every good and perfect gift comes from God, the Father of lights, who showers down his blessing. So sometimes there is a need to meet with others, to enjoy the fruits that God gives. That's why we have special days, days out, sometimes to Margate or to see family or to see friends or to be quiet, to walk by the canal, whatever, to eat together, but to enjoy God. And not just to enjoy it, but to thank God. Because it's acknowledging that God is the God of our salvation. He saves us utterly. And as we acknowledge God, then joy flows within our being. And God's people need to be able to do this. We rejoice in our salvation, which is all in Jesus the Lord. We do this in our songs and our praises, and that's vital. And also in our feasting and our sharing in community. We can rejoice in the changes we see in others, as well as lamenting the sad and the unjust things we say. But we need to give it time. Sometimes the I in our lives has become too important, and Jesus needs to be back there in the center. So even in the times of deepest sorrow, God the Lord and joy in him brings us strength. We will need strength to live our lives in our families, with our churches, in the world. We need strength, don't we? But it is joy that gives us strength. I'm sure Paul had to say, rejoice in the Lord. Sometimes? No. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I say it again, rejoice. And I don't think he was just preaching it to others. I was preaching it to himself. Rejoice. Because God gives us salvation. He gives us life. And that rejoicing is because God is worthy, but also so that we may have strength renewed to do what is pleasing to him. I just want to say to end, others need to see us rejoicing. People who are seeking, they need to see that Christian people are those who rejoice. We are not superficial people. We are deep people, but we have a deep joy. And it confirms to them that our experience with God as Master is good. It's not a burden. It's a joy. It is a joy to serve the Lord. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary. And he said that to people who were being forced to be very religious. You're tired of carrying heavy loads, following men's rules. Come to me and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. But it's the coming to Jesus that's the important thing. It's not necessarily designing a whole new routine for our lives. It's coming to Jesus and rejoicing in his salvation, his good gifts, and in what God has done in others, and through his word, knowing that joy of God in our lives. Now we're going to respond, and hopefully there will be prayers, there may be confessions, there may be statements, there may be professions of faith, whatever. But let's respond, and Pete and I are going to lead that time. There'll be some space as well as things to fill the space. We're going to